Welcome to our podcast. I am Linda Messer. My husband Ron and I invite you to join us in our weekly broadcast of A New Voice of Freedom. Welcome to Season 5 of A New Voice of Freedom, written by Ronald Keith Messer. This podcast is part of a series we call Poet's Corner, an appendage to a series of books written under the banner In Defense of Christianity. This segment is John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, Podcast 34, Episode 7, Chapter 2C. The Interpreter continued.
In last week's episode, we are introduced to the Interpreter. In this week's episode, we continue with the Interpreter.
Then I saw in my dream that the Interpreter took Christian by the hand and led him into a place where was a fire burning against a wall, and one standing by it, always casting much water upon it to quench it. Yet did the fire burn higher and hotter.
The Interpreter is teaching Christian how to read the symbolism of the Bible. It is probably accurate to assume that John Bunyan has memorized the Bible, if not the Old, certainly the New Testament, for the biblical allusions are ubiquitous. As Christ sometimes interpreted his parables, the Interpreter interprets each of the scenes in the journey. Christ asked the Interpreter, "What means this?"
The Interpreter answered, "This fire is the work of God that is wrought in the heart. He that casts water upon it to extinguish and put it out is the devil. But in that thou seest the fire notwithstanding burn higher and hotter, thou shalt also see the reason of that."
The purpose of Pilgrim's Progress is to make the invisible world visible. Inherent in Pilgrim's Progress is that everything has meaning, both temporal meaning and spiritual meaning. In other words, the invisible world, which means the hand of God, and the visible world, which means the world as we see it, coexist. However, all temporal things have spiritual implications. The paradox becomes even more complex. We all may share a similar physical experience. However, none of us actually perceive it alike. We may even share a similar spiritual experience, yet none of us perceive that alike either. That is the price of mortality. For example, some may look at the night sky and see intelligent design, and thus attribute it to the hand of God. Others may look at the night sky and see the same order, yet attribute it to luck, or accident, or chance, or serendipity of circumstances. That is why the Interpreter is necessary. It is his job to explain the spiritual implications or spiritual feelings of our physical experiences, even if it is in vision. One of the paradoxes of life is that we may have exactly the same physical experience, yet none of us see it the same. Even the physical descriptions vary, for we are human. What one sees, hears, touches, tastes, or smells in our mortal world, another, though, standing by our side, may not. As to the things which Christian sees, the reader must find analogies to his or her own world. This even the Interpreter cannot do for him. The Interpreter may interpret an event, but he cannot define the event, for it is different for every person. For example, this fire is the work of God that is wrought in the heart. Though visible to Christian, it is not really visible to all people, even all Christians. One must feel the burning of the bosom, or the testimony of Christ, or the feelings of the Holy Ghost. Pilgrim's Progress is an allegory that symbolizes the spiritual road that every Christian must take. Remember that Christian has forsaken everything to venture on his quest to escape the city of destruction. Bunyan assumes you, like Christian, are on the same journey, on the same path, on the same quest. As shortly made clear by the Interpreter, the end goal of every good Christian is the celestial kingdom. Nothing less is acceptable, as you will see.
So then he led him about to the other side of the wall, where he saw a man with a vessel of oil in his hand, of that which he did also continually cast, but secretly, into the fire.
Again, Christian asks, what means this?
The interpreter answered, this is Christ, who continually, with the oil of his grace, helps the work already begun in the heart, by the means of which, notwithstanding what the devil can do, the soul of his people prove gracious still. And in that thou sawest that the man stood behind the wall to keep up the fire, this is to teach thee that it is hard for the tempted to see how this work of grace is kept alive in the soul.
For that to mean anything to the reader, it is assumed that the reader already has that feeling in his soul. Bunyan expects a great deal from his readers. Remember that Pilgrim's Progress was written during the Great Reformation. Just as Martin Luther, about 150 years earlier, was in hiding while translating the Bible into German, Bunyan, 1628-1688, was writing Pilgrim's Progress while in prison for 12 years for preaching in England, not Germany. Luther ran from the Catholics. Bunyan ran from the Church of England, or Protestants. Luther's crime was defying the Catholic Church. Bunyan's crime was defying the Anglican Church. You see the irony. The only thing that has changed in 150 years is the name of the religion. Freedom of religion still did not exist. As with Luther, Bunyan is willing to sacrifice everything for his belief. As a Baptist rather than an Anglican, he was considered a nonconformist, which was an act of treason. Bunyan was a literalist. He took the words of the Bible literally. He saw the Bible as a guidebook to the celestial kingdom. In secular terms, it is a travel book. Christian is fleeing the city of destruction and running toward the promised land. Along the journey, he encounters all the obstacles that other Christians must encounter. Pilgrim's Progress is a guidebook on how to overcome those obstacles. In a sense, he is not a reformer. He is neither Catholic nor Protestant, nor Baptist nor Puritan. He is a Christian on his way to return to his Savior, and the Bible is his guide. Bunyan was not an educated man, but he was certainly a Bible scholar. If by scholar one means he learned the Bible by heart. Bunyan used the Geneva Bible, the Bible of Shakespeare and Milton. It was the Geneva Bible that pilgrims brought to America. However, Bunyan also, according to some scholars in his later writings, used the King James Bible. Bunyan makes it clear that the celestial kingdom is the primary goal.
I also saw that the interpreter took him again by the hand and led him into a pleasant place, where was built a stately palace, beautiful to behold, at the sight of which Christian was greatly delighted. He saw also upon the top thereof certain persons walking, who were clothed all in gold.
Christian asked the interpreter, may we go in thither? However, before he can enter the celestial city, he finds that there is an army of men well-armed whose job it is to keep anyone from entering the eternal city.
Then the interpreter took him and led him up toward the door of the palace. And behold, at the door stood a great company of men, as desirous to go in, but durst not. There also sat a man at a little distance from the door, at a table side with a book, and his inkhorn before him, to take the name of him that should enter therein. He saw also that in the doorway stood many men in armor, to keep it, being resolved to do to the men that would enter what hurt and mischief they could.
It reminds one of the Savior's words to the Pharisees.
Matthew 23:13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in.
However, Christ saw one valiant soul who defied the mob.
Now was Christian somewhat in amaze. At last, when every man started back for fear of the armed men, Christian saw a man of a very stout countenance come up to the man that sat there to write, saying, "Set down my name, sir." The which, when he had done, he saw the man draw his sword and put a helmet upon his head and rush toward the door upon the armed man, who laid upon him with deadly force. But the man, not at all discouraged, fell to cutting and hacking most fiercely.
The brave man, though terribly wounded, is successful in cutting through the mob.
So that after he had received and given many wounds to those that attempted to keep him out, he cut his way through them all and pressed forward into the palace. At which there was a pleasant voice heard from those that were within, even of those that walked on top of the palace, saying, "Come in, come in, eternal glory thou shalt win."
Christian himself wants to enter immediately, but he is rebuked.
So he went in and was clothed in such garments as they. Then Christian smiled and said, "I think verily I know the meaning of this." "Now," said Christian, "let me go hence." "Nay, stay," said the interpreter, "until I have shown thee a little more, and after that thou shalt go on thy way."
Christian has not yet learned everything that he needs to learn. In other words, he is not yet a candidate for the celestial kingdom. Among other things, he must lay down his burden, which symbolizes sin. In addition, he has many more obstacles to face. He learns there is no shortcut to heaven.
So he took him by the hand again and led him into a very dark room, where there sat a man in an iron cage. Now the man, to look on, seemed very sad. He sat with his eyes looking down to the ground, his hands folded together, and he sighed as if he would break his heart.
When Christian asked the familiar question, "What means this?" the interpreter does not give him a direct answer. Instead, he directs Christian to talk with the man.
Then said Christian to the man, "What art thou?" The man answered, "I am what I was not once." "What wast thou once?" The man said, "I was once a fair and flourishing Christian, both in mine own eyes and also in the eyes of others. I was once, as I thought, fair for the celestial city, and had even joy at the thoughts that I should get thither." "Well, but what art thou now?" "I am now a man of despair, and am shut up in this, as in this iron cage. I cannot get out. Oh, now I cannot."
This, of course, raises a great theological question. Can a person in this life be so bad that he cannot find redemption? Please join us next week as we answer that question.
Thank you for listening. Watch for our next podcast.